Good morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We resume our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 38 through the end of the chapter. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Would you pray with me one more time? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you please meet with us? Send forth your Spirit, melt our cold hearts, cause us to behold your Son and his glorious sacrifice so that we would flee from our own works and our filthy rags of self-righteousness, to be found in the righteousness of Jesus alone, in the rock of ages that was cleft for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is one of the primary objections to the Christian faith? Well, for most non-Christians, and if you've had any interaction with non-Christians about the gospel of Jesus, you'll find that the most common primary objection that comes out is that Christians are all hypocrites. Hypocrisy. I have a friend, a Muslim friend, with whom I've been talking about Jesus for more than 7 years now, and we've talked about a whole number of topics, but it always comes back to, he always brings up this question again and again. He said, "Aubrey, one question I have, you know, many Christians, they do very bad things." And I always tell him the same thing. I'll tell him, well, you know, all of us are sinners, and you know, that's why we need the gospel. We repent and believe in Jesus. True Christians may sin, but we also repent. And I also will tell him that sometimes people may say they're a Christian, but they're not. You know, they're pretending. And he's talking about a certain kind of hypocrisy, right, where you don't practice what you preach, or your actions, your life doesn't match your words. There's an even worse form of hypocrisy than that. The worst form of hypocrisy is when your life doesn't match your heart. Your life, the whole thing, your words, your actions, all of it is the opposite of what's in your heart. Your heart doesn't match your actions. You know what I'm talking about. We often see this. People who live on the outside very pious. There's a kind of sanctimonious religiosity about them. They know how to talk the talk and use the right words. They put on the religious show. You can show up all dressed up in church. Lift up hands in worship, tears streaming down your face, all while living in secret sin. It's people who live to impress others, live for the praise of others, use religion as a form of self-advancement, use others and use the things of religion for personal gain. Did you know that religious hypocrisy was very, very serious to Jesus? Deadly serious. He hated it more than any of us do. Jesus was deeply angered by those who serve God with their lips, with an outward show, but with hearts that are far from Him. And He openly and regularly taught about this. We've seen this before in the Gospel of Mark. He pointed it out. He warned His followers about the dangers of fake religion. And in today's text, Jesus is going to teach and warn us about this issue one more time in the Gospel of Mark. And He's going to do that by showing us a contrast. He'll show us a contrast between fake religion and true devotion. Friends, Jesus warns us against fake religion so that our hearts would be truly and fully devoted to Him. And He'll give us two commands in this passage as He shows us two kinds of religion. First command, beware. Beware the danger of fake religion. Beware the danger of fake religion. Look with me again at verses 38 to 40. And in His teaching He said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Again, let's set this in context. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He has seen the temple as being an outward religious show, like the fig tree covered in leaves but lacking fruit. He pronounces judgment on the temple. It's become a den of robbers, just a religious show. It's not a house of prayer anymore. And then the religious leaders, they've challenged His authority. They begin to grill Him with different kinds of questions. He answers them all with magnificent authority and wisdom. And then He talks about His own identity as David's son and David's Lord. And now, this is very significant, this is Jesus' last public teaching in the Gospel of Mark. The final time that He's speaking and teaching in public. After this, we'll see He continues teaching His disciples privately, but this is His final address to the crowds. And what does He say? What is His last public sermon? It has one main command. Did you see that? The first word there is beware. Beware. At the end of His public ministry, years of teaching and preaching the Word of God, after demonstrating His marvelous authority, after pointing everyone to Himself as David's son, the promised king, and David's Lord, the Son of God, here's what He says. Here's what the Son of God says. Beware. And He says, beware of the scribes. Who are the scribes? Well, they are the religious leaders whom we've seen throughout chapter 12. They represent this formal religious establishment, the guardians of formal religion. Jesus says, beware religion. Beware of fake religion. Friends, do you feel the urgency of this? Do you feel the urgency with which Jesus is warning the people and with which He's warning us? This is His final public sermon, and He says, beware. You know, Jesus is going to talk about persecution in chapter 13 that His disciples will face. He's going to talk about death. But here He warns against religion. False religion, fake religion, is a greater danger than missiles. Missiles may kill the body, but fake religion destroys your soul. Jesus is saying, beware the kind of religion that is outward, that makes a big show, that focuses on performance and the praise of men but has no heart towards God. The kind of religion that serves self rather than serving God, rather than serving others. That's why he names the scribes. They're a picture, they give us a picture of this fake, self-focused, man-centered religion. And Jesus shows us three marks of their fake religion. The first mark is that fake religion is prideful. It's prideful. Look again at what he says in verses 38 and 39. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at the feast." It's prideful because they're preoccupied with themselves. They're so preoccupied and focused with on how they look, and how they're dressed, and how they're perceived, and where they sit, and how they're greeted, and how they're honored. They wear these long robes. Why? To attract attention to themselves. Look at me. I'm religious. I'm special. I wear this robe because it's the uniform of religiosity. They're preoccupied with where they sit. Did you see that? They want the best seats in the synagogues, the places of honor. They care about who they're seated with. Rubbing shoulders with the people of influence. They want the places of prominence and influence where they're noticed. They're preoccupied with their status. Michael Reeves, in his book Evangelical Pharisees, helpfully describes the posture of the Pharisee is one of always looking down. They're looking down on others, competitively seeing themselves as superior to others. And they look down to others because they want the praise of others rather than looking up to God. They're fixated on the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They crave the approval of men over and above the approval of God. They like the greetings in the marketplaces. Did you see that? They like to stroll around and somebody sees them. "Oh, Rabbi, good afternoon. Praise the Lord, Rabbi. It's so good to see you. I'm so thankful for your faithful study and teaching of the Bible. You're so devoted to God, Rabbi." And don't mention it. Praise the Lord. While in their hearts, it's like, "Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I love it." They lived for this praise. They lived for this attention and for the admiration of others. Not only is fake religion prideful, it's also predatory. It's predatory. It ruthlessly preys on those who are weak and vulnerable. Did you see what Jesus says in verse 40? They devour widows' houses. The widows were the weakest and most vulnerable in society. And these guys, in the name of religion, they preyed on these weak people. Through clever schemes, they exploited helpless widows for their own selfish gain. You know, a number of years ago, there was a church in the city that invited a so-called apostle. The so-called apostle's name was Joseph Injiguna. And I remember actually saw this guy. He, you know, drove up in a very fancy car, and he wore a fancy multicolored jacket, and he had gold-plated shoes. And the gathering that he was preaching to was people from all the labor camps, some of the poorest in society, and he mixed water with his saliva and he sprinkled it on them and said, "When this touches you with my anointing, you'll be healed." The poorest of the poor. And of course, they collected an offering. And then later that same day, on social media, on his Facebook page, Instagram, there's pictures of him blinging in his room at the Emirates Palace Hotel. Friends, beware such prosperity preachers. Preachers and teachers like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and slick evangelical megachurch pastors like Stephen Furtick with a false feel-good gospel. These are the modern-day scribes. They trade in the currency of spirituality. They promise health and wealth and happiness and the best version of you. And they devour the houses of the naive, the weak, and the vulnerable. That's what fake religion does. Fake religion is prideful. Fake religion is predatory. Fake religion is also pretentious. It's pretentious. Look at verse 40 again. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. What does that mean for a pretense? What does it mean that they're pretentious? It means that their religion is not sincere. It's a sham and a show. It's a performance. And that's evidenced in the length of their prayers. Friends, there's nothing wrong with praying loud, long prayers. Okay? The Bible has both long prayers and short prayers. There are long psalms and short psalms. Jesus taught us to pray a short prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus himself prays a long prayer in John chapter 17 for his disciples. The problem with these prayers is not their length, but that they are long for the sake of public performance. It's all about keeping up the appearance of spirituality while lacking the substance. And it's very sad that sometimes the leaders who pray these kind of long prayers in public, that's an inversion of their private prayer life, which is non-existent. All performance, no repentance. Friends, this is the picture of fake religion that Jesus shows us. Prideful, predatory, pretentious. And we see it in the scribes. They violate the two greatest commandments that Jesus has taught about earlier in Mark chapter 12. They don't love the Lord their God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love themselves above God. They put themselves above God. And they don't love others as themselves. Instead, they use others for themselves, for their own self-advancement, for their own ego. And did you notice they're so focused on what's outside? What's external, rather than what's inside, what's internal. This is why elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. Because they're beautiful and well decorated on the outside, like fancy tombs, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. Filthy hearts. And that's the exact opposite of the Gospel, friends. Because the gospel always begins by transforming us on the inside, in our hearts. And isn't it amazing? These guys weren't just ordinary Israelites. No, they were the religious leaders of Israel at this time. They were the professional theologians. They were the teachers of the people of God. And Jesus looks at them and looks at it all and says, "Beware." Beware. So that's a word for us this morning, friends. Beware. First of all, beware whom you listen to. Beware who influences you. Jesus is speaking to the crowds here, showing them the scribes and saying, of these kinds of men, of these teachers, beware. Beware whose teaching you sit under, whose social media accounts you follow, what kind of influences you welcome into your life, what kind of leaders you put yourself under, beware. Pray for us as elders, as leaders in the church, that we would be humble, faithful, men of the gospel. And I want to commend our elders to you and encourage you to follow men such as these. Take them as examples and as teachers in your lives. Beware of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teachers. Beware of the slick professional religious performers who make their living through exploitation, who use religion as a business. But we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure we don't make this mistake that's all too common in passages like this. If we see the problem as only out there, friends, then we're missing the point. Because maybe you read this, or you're here and you read this, and you think of, you know, kind of a Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox priest or family members who hold to those kind of rule-based religious forms of Christianity. Or maybe you think of your friends from other rule-based religions, and you think, oh, their lives are all about external rule-keeping. Or you think about your friends who are trapped in an unhealthy health, wealth, and prosperity church. And you know, all of those, every single one of those, would be right and fair applications of what Jesus is saying here. Any attempt to try and achieve standing with God through merit and through our own works, yeah, that's all fake religion. But friends, if we only look out there, then we're missing the mark. We would miss the greatest danger of fake religion, and that's not the scribes out there, that's the scribes in here. And the scribe that lives in here, in our own hearts. Hypocrisy is so hard to detect, isn't it? You can have the whole world fooled. I've seen so many people. In my own life, I've been fooled. I see people living a certain way and talking a certain way and doing certain things and all of it. And they completely escape detection because they're so good at playing the game. This is why Charles Spurgeon said, the hypocrite is very often an exceedingly neat imitation of the Christian. To the common observer, he is so good a counterfeit that he entirely escapes suspicion. We learn to play the game. We learn to perform, to put on the show, to say the right words, to use religion to serve ourselves rather than serve God. So I want to ask you, do you put on a show of spirituality, even at church, while hiding secret sins that grow unaddressed in your heart? Is your main concern in serving, in doing ministry, in showing up at different gatherings? Is your main concern in caring for others that you would be noticed, that you would be seen doing it? Selfie. Ah, visited so-and-so at the hospital today. Great reading in my quiet time this morning, posted on Facebook. You want everyone to appreciate your godliness, how you're living sacrificially, selflessly, seeking the praise of man. You know, when I was on sabbatical last year, this is an area that the Lord was working in my heart, convicting me from Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 21. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but a man is tested by his praise. I said, oh Lord, help me. Help me be free from depending on little words of encouragement. Oh, pastoral ministry is hard. It's so nice when people encourage me. Or from words of praise from others. Let me serve for your approval alone, Lord. Your approval alone. Beware the praise of man, friends. It's an addictive drug. Do you crave for influence and status in the church, influence in social circles, wanting to be in with the in crowd, wanting to be noticed by the elders or the pastors? Oh yeah, that's a godly person. You know, a good way to check yourself is to ask yourself the question, how does your heart respond? How does your heart respond when you serve and nobody notices? Nobody thanks you. Nobody celebrates your service. Or how do you respond when someone says thank you to someone else for their service, which is something that you do much more consistently and much more faithfully than them. You know, when Pastor Aubrey is calling out different names of people who serve or examples of godliness in the congregation or in the prayer meeting, and your name wasn't called and the other person was called, who you actually feel like you do it more than them. How do you feel in that moment? If there's a raging in your heart, kind of an anger, bitterness, frustration, even that slight, then it might be, friends, that your service is self-indulgent. It's more focused on yourself, on the praise of man, rather than self-giving for the glory of God. Let's not be deceived, friends. Being busy in ministry, being seen as a religious and godly person by others in the church, having all the right theology, attending all the Bible studies, being known and appreciated by others, none of these are necessarily a sign of a changed heart or of true godliness. You can be consumed with activity. You can be every day serving in ministry, giving the image of being the most godly person in the church, and yet your heart be filthy, wicked, filled with evil thoughts and motives, envious, jealous, self-centered, all your religion serving yourself as a means of self-advancement, self-promotion. You may come to the gatherings and you may lift your hands and say eloquent prayers and sing loudly and lead Bible studies and have 25 discipling relationships, all doing all of that while you ruthlessly cut down and even destroy others, even the most weak and vulnerable in the church, to make yourself the center of religious attention. You can use ministry, and lots of people do this, you can use ministry to hide in your sin and your self-righteousness, far away from the righteousness of Christ, rather than living transparently and confessing your sin and hiding yourself in the righteousness of Christ. Kids, I want to warn you. Teens, kids, listen to me. I want to speak to you. Beware. Kids, don't learn to play this game. You know, often kids, especially kids who grew up in Christian homes, they see mom and dad who love God, and or they see an older sibling who loves the Lord, and they want to be in. They want that approval. You want to be like, oh, you know, I'm there too. I just want to be accepted. And so... you learn to kind of wear the mask, play the game, say the right things, do the right things. At an early age, it becomes this game of fake it till you make it. Kids, let me warn you to stay away from that. What should you do instead? Run to Jesus. Seek Him. Ask Him to give you a new heart. And keep asking. Keep asking till your heart is consumed with love and passion for Him and Him alone. You know, friends, so many people, lots of people use religiosity, use church activity, use ministry, even use theology to hide themselves from the gospel. And they deceive themselves, they deceive others, they even deceive the church. You know, everybody looks and says, oh, look at how much they serve. Look at how much they do. They must be so godly. But they cannot deceive Jesus. You cannot deceive Jesus. What does Jesus feel about this kind of religion? How does God feel about it? He hates it. He warns us against it. Did you see His verdict in verse 40? Look at what He says. He says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Literally translated, that means they will receive an abundance of judgment. Dear friend, is that you? Is that you? If your Christianity is just a matter of externals, if it's just a matter of performance, of just wanting to be appreciated and liked and influential, of indulging in self-promotion and self-advancement, of serving yourself at the expense of others, then Jesus is talking about you. You may call yourself a Christian, you may even be a member of the church, but you might not be truly converted. You're not really saved. Or maybe you're here this morning and you belong to a different religion. And in the context of that religion, your whole life has just been focused on keeping rules, on looking religious, on external performance of religious duties. Friend, if that's you, Jesus is talking about you as well. That kind of religion does not save. That kind of Christianity does not save. It receives the greater condemnation. And just like the religious system that Jesus condemned, one day you too will face an abundance of judgment and condemnation from the living God. This is why C.S. Lewis famously said, "A cold, self-righteous hypocrite who regularly goes to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute." And Jesus this morning graciously warns us. He graciously calls us. He graciously calls to you today to turn away from your fake religiosity, from your performance-based religion, from your filthy rags, and to come to Him. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired? It's so tiring and exhausting to keep playing that game, to keep putting on that show. And the merciful Lord Jesus says, lay down that burdensome load. Lay down that load of always trying to please others, of always trying to look religious, of trying to earn approval, and of seeking your own glory. And He says, come. Come and fall into the arms of this gracious Savior. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the Savior who died for religious hypocrites like you and me, for sinners like you and me, who gives you His own perfect righteousness, His own perfectly righteous life as a free gift, who will cover you with His righteousness and grace and set you free from the condemnation that you deserve. See, we're not accepted before God by what we do. We're accepted by God by grace, because of what He did. And beloved, this is crucial not just for individuals, but also for a church and the culture of a church. May we never measure the godliness or spirituality or health of the church based on mere externals, like numbers, attendance, or programs, or budget, busy and effective ministries. No. We look for real signs of spiritual life. Is the church marked by repentance above performance? Do our members fear God more than fearing man? Are we marked by a sincere, heartfelt love and a culture of care for one another, that we would speak the truth in love to one another even when it's difficult? Where we don't sweep sin under the rug or pretend and play games, but where we are open and vulnerable and confess our sins to one another? Are we laboring for one another's maturity and holiness? Are we faithfully serving even when nobody sees, when no one notices? Are we just consumed with religious activity, or are we marked by a hunger and thirst for the Lord, a wholehearted devotion to God and His glory? That's what real discipleship is. Wholehearted, unreserved devotion to the Lord, even when no one sees. And that's what Jesus shows us next in this text. We saw first that we must beware the danger of fake religion. Second, Jesus calls us to behold the beauty of true devotion. Behold the beauty of true devotion. Look at verses 41 to 44. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You know, I really like on social media some of the memes that they come up with, right? With those two pictures side by side or one picture above the other. And usually it's kind of a contrast which makes a point. That's what Jesus, if Jesus was using social media, that's what he would do here. The one picture is the scribes and the other picture is this lady, this widow. Perfect contrast. He warns us about the fake religion of the scribes, and then he gives his disciples, he gives us a perfect illustration of its opposite. A picture of true devotion. Notice Jesus sits down. He takes a seat. That's the teaching position, the position of authority. And he's watching the treasury. This is really interesting, right? Imagine passing the offering bag around and Jesus is coming and looking over, seeing how much you put in. So he's sitting there and he's watching these people. Many rich people come by. The way that this was constructed in the temple is there were 13 very large brass vessels, okay? And it's kind of like a trumpet almost. It was open on one end and narrower towards the bottom. And people were coming in and chunking in bags of coins, right? Some of them are there and it takes a long time to empty the money. Make sure everybody's looking, okay? Here we go. Ka-ching. Loud. Very visible. And then in verse 42, this poor widow comes by. Inconspicuous, probably nobody else noticed her, unnoticeable, kind of like the people who, you know, kind of quietly go into Main Hall 2. Love you, Main Hall 2. Know you're there. Unseen. And she puts in the two small copper coins. These are the really thin, kind of smallest denomination in the currency. Think of it like not even one dirham, but more like 25 fils, like two 25 fil coins. What does Jesus do? Verse 43, he called his disciples to him. That's a very significant phrase. It's used very few times in the Gospel of Mark, and each time it's loaded with significance. It's used when he called them the first time to be his disciples. It's used when he sent them out for the first time to preach. And it's used when he predicts his death and resurrection. He called his disciples to himself. And what does he say? "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." The disciples are like, what? They hear, "Truly I say to you." Okay, something important is about to come. And then Jesus says that she put in more. What are you talking about, Jesus? Can't you see? She put in nothing. She barely even stopped by the treasury. You know, some weeks ago, one of the staff members was talking to me. Each week, some of our staff get together and they count the offering that came in cash. And this staff member mentioned that during the offering count, they found one coin, and this coin was not even in the dirham currency, from a different nation's currency. And he's like, "Who put this in there?" But then they stopped for a moment. And there was a sense of conviction. What would Jesus have said about that coin? You see, friends, the economy of the kingdom of heaven works differently than the way our minds think. Jesus explains, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." And that last phrase literally translated, her whole life. She put in even her whole life. She gave everything. She gave it all. She probably had no means for her next meal. She had to trust God for that. As Sinclair Ferguson says, our giving is always in the sight of Jesus Christ. And no gift, no matter how small, whether money or time or service, is too insignificant if it's given to God. What you truly give to Him from your heart is transformed into something infinitely valuable by His grace. On the other hand, you might give something very big. You might write big fat checks by worldly standards. But it might be really small compared to what you could give and compared to what you're actually holding back. This is why when we talk about giving each week during the offering, we say we give cheerfully, generously, intentionally, and sacrificially. Sacrificially. That it costs us something. You see, friends, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the entire universe. He uses everything in this universe at His own will. He wants your heart. He owns your money. He's the one who gives it to you, and He can take it away whenever He wants. But He commands us to give sacrificially because He wants our hearts to be devoted to Him, to loosen the grip of money on our hearts. So what matters, as one person put it, is not the amount of the gift, but the devotion of the giver. But again, we would fall short, and we would be mistaken if we just see this as a lesson about giving. If the application is simply, okay, now we're going to pass the offering, open up your wallet and dump everything in there. In fact, don't even open the wallet, just dump the wallet in there. If that was what we took away, we would seriously miss what Jesus is trying to teach us. Because think again of what Jesus has been showing us, what He's been saying. Think again of the contrast of images in this meme here. He warns us about the fake religion of the scribes, and here He's giving us a picture of true religion, of true devotion. And He closes His public ministry in the Gospel of Mark by showing us this widow and her two coins. Why? Why is this such an important picture? Because, friends, she illustrates everything that Jesus has been teaching from the beginning of the gospel about true devotion and discipleship. This is what Jesus wants to characterize His community of disciples. Not self-focused, self-centered, prideful religion, but poor in spirit, wholehearted, give it all devotion. Think of the contrast with the scribes. They are proud and loud and ostentatious and do it all so that they're seen. She is unseen, not for show. They're busy with performance and pretentious long prayers. She shows us true piety, wholehearted devotion to God. Wholehearted. Wholehearted. She put in everything she had. That's emphasized right there. She put in everything she had, even her whole life. She had two coins. That's the point of two coins. She could have put in one coin and kept the other. No, she put it all in. She didn't hold back even one. Jesus says, many who are last will be first. Those who are least will be greatest. She is the last who will be first. She is the least who will be greatest. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. She denies herself. She gives everything that she has. Jesus says, whoever loses his life will find it. She models losing her life that she might find it. She fulfills the greatest commandment, loving the Lord her God with all her heart and all her soul, and she surrenders all that she has to Him. Her relationship with God is not based on performance, but on wholehearted trust, faith in Him. And so, friends, she is the model to us of the kind of disciple that Jesus calls you and me to be. He calls us not to give one coin, not one half of our life, but everything, our whole life, to follow Him with a whole undivided heart, to hold nothing back, to unreservedly pour out everything in His service. And when everyone in the church lives like that, then there's no looking down, on others or to others. There'll be no more competitiveness. There will just be warm and humble fellowship in our shared love for the God that we serve and for one another. So how do we live with that kind of devotion? How can I give it all? And let's confess, that's certainly not the posture or feeling of my heart. I know it's not the posture or feeling of many of our hearts. And you're sitting there thinking, oh, Pastor Aubrey, you've just told me not to live with a performance-based religion, but now you've called me to something even more, like higher performance. We can't do it by just trying to stir up devotion in our hearts. Oh, if I just sing louder and I just, you know, try my best. No, the only way we can live with that kind of devotion, friends, is by looking and seeing the greatest act of self-giving devotion and love. Because this woman's devotion not only gives us a picture of what kind of devotion we should have, of what kind of sacrificial lives we should live, no, she also gives us a picture of what Jesus himself does for us. She laid down her whole life. That's a picture of what Jesus does. Because in the remaining chapters of the Gospel of Mark, we'll see he gives it all, even his whole life. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved us unreservedly. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, unreservedly, not holding anything back. He went to the cross. He took upon himself the greater condemnation and the abundance of judgment that we deserve. He bled and died under the wrath of God, naked and ashamed, in darkness, forsaken. For what? For religious hypocrites and scribes and Pharisees like you and me, for wayward and half-hearted disciples, for all of us who try so hard to hide behind our own filthy rags of our religious works. And when we see and behold his glorious sacrifice, when we see and behold the Lord who gives it all, he melts our cold hearts. He breaks our addiction to the praise of man and self-serving religion. And then we realize we can give it all because he gave it all for us. We can lose our lives for his sake because he gave his life for ours. And he gives us true and everlasting life in himself. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, come to him. After this service, don't leave unchanged. No, take off the mask. Find someone, talk to someone. Take off the mask. Stop playing the game. Come and fall in the arms of Christ. Because this is the answer to fake religion. This is the answer to hypocrisy. You might remember a couple of years ago, my friend Sam Amadi preached to us from this same passage, and he closed his sermon saying these words. I want to say these things to you one more time. I don't have to work at building a life for myself if Jesus has already given me his life. I don't need the nice seat in the synagogue if I know that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I don't need the long robe if I know I'm already robed in Christ's righteousness. I can trust his work for me, his life for me. Everything he gives me is better than anything I can do for myself. So with faith in him, I can give away my whole life. We can say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious, spotless righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we cling to his righteousness alone. May we say, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. In Jesus' name, amen.